Our next service, a discourse by our brother Ken Furness from the Okanagan Valley Bible Students in Vernon, British Columbia. He is chosen as the title of his meditations this afternoon, Meeting the Bridegroom. Meeting the Bridegroom, Brother Furness.
Thank you, Brother Obi and Brother Mark, for your prayer. It's a delight to be here. Sister Kamlita and I are very joyous and happy to be at another General Convention. The year goes by so fast, doesn't it? Here we are. I enjoyed the messages which have been presented here the last 3 days. And it's surprising how the messages are focused on almost the something that we all require every day. And I appreciated the thoughts that were presented. Michael Nakora touched on a lot of points, Stephen Yike, the others, about making our calling election sure. Sacrificing was another one. And you know, we need that spiritual food each day. Why did we come to this convention? We came to get spiritual food, that we can grow spiritually, that we someday could be part and be with the bridegroom. The testimonies that we have just heard, there's one sister testified of her hometown of so many Marines have been brought back, the funerals. You know, it reminds me of the scripture in Romans where Paul says, the whole world groans and travails in pain, doesn't it? Waiting for whom? For that bride to meet with her bridegroom. Waiting for the sons of God. I want to bring you much love from the New York class. Quite a number of them are here. I see George Patience is here, but I'll bring his love anyway. He's probably busy in the backstage. But also from George, as well as his dear wife, Sister Alice, and her mother, Florence. They wanted to be remembered to you here. Also from our dear sister, Sister Ruby Williams. She wanted her love passed to you here. And Brother Montague brought the love of Ruth and Debbie Savinsky. But I want to bring you the Christian loving greetings from a family back in Saskatchewan. And that is Albert and Virginia Stutsky and their son Aaron. They wanted to be remembered to you. Also from Mike and Bessie from Toronto, Canada. It's a Polish name. It's about a mile long. And they said they wanted their love. They love you very dearly. I've been asked the question, how are things at the Dawn? Well, we had another fantastic year. We hope and pray that we can have another year like it, the year 2007. Large number of literature has been mailed out. We've received wonderful remarks concerning our literature. We've seen wonderful comments given of the Dawn web page that we have that's been set up years ago by the brethren before. An account has been taken the past year, in 1 year, 700,000 people seen the web page. That's quite a witness. They ask for literature, they ask for material. We have numerous radio stations running in the United States. We have two radio stations running in Africa, India, Australia. So the truth message goes out. And you know, brethren, this is only possible through your prayers, through your support, that makes it possible for this gospel message to be sent out worldwide. And you know, when you think back, there's a lot we owe to those brethren that were before us. Brother Woodward, who went to work with Brother Russell back in 1907, and he was there till 1925. And there's many others like him that made it possible to begin the Bible student movement entitled the Dawn Bible Students. And at first it was called the Radio Echoes, the radio broadcast. And later, when they moved to Rutherford, New Jersey, it became the Bible Answers. But what's interesting with the radio programs, and we hear this from time to time, that there are generations, two generations, that have heard that program. We had an XJW call us. We have a number of those kind of calls. He called us up and he says, when I was a boy, I remember listening to Frank and Ernest with my parents. And finally he realized that this was the truth. We had an email from Australia who found us on the webpage. He says, you have a wonderful setup of a webpage. He says, I've never seen one like it. And he put a little message on there. He says, you JWs are looking for the truth. He says, look no further because here it is. It was nice to hear that. And so Brother Woodward, as he set the dawn up, and the purpose of it was to continue on the same as Brother Russell had in his day, is to preach the gospel message. That was the legacy. And that's what Brother Woodward did. And so he sent out pilgrims. If you remember, Brother Zano was one of the pilgrims. Brother McCauley, Brother Sam Baker, and many other pilgrims that went out. And they had started up classes throughout the United States and Canada, as well as in Europe too. And so the same message went forth as it did in Brother Russell's day. So we can say thank you. Because if it wasn't for them, if it wasn't for our Lord guiding them, you and I wouldn't be here today. In 1914, we were studying the fourth volume in the New York class. Preparations for the Kingdom is the subject. And in the fourth volume, you'll find where it's written there, but by 1914, you're going to see the resurrection of the ancient prophets of old. Which would have been okay, but think about it this way. If it did happen in 1914, you and I wouldn't be here today. How many of you were born prior to 1914? Because once the kingdom begins, once the gospel age ends, there's no more reproduction of life. That's why I say you wouldn't be here. But we thank the Heavenly Father that He's given us opportunity to be of that bride class and to see our bridegroom. What a joy that'll be as we sang that hymn. The last 3 days, we've had wonderful lessons along the lines of making our connection sure. I really enjoyed the message presented by Brother Kumar, Miss Universe. Think about it. Who is Miss Universe? What a joy that'll be. What a joy that'll be to meet with our bridegroom. In the 19th chapter of Revelation, and verse 7, some of you probably know it by heart. I can't even remember what I had for lunch. I made an offer to Brother Kolinsky, but he wouldn't take it. So he can take my place and I'll play the piano. But you know, this scripture is a very thrilling scripture. And you know, John the Revelator, he has given us wonderful visions that he saw, wonderful prophecies. And it reads this way, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready." Has it happened? If it did happen, what are you and me doing here? Think about it. You and I still have the privilege. These past 3 days that have been given to us, we have the privilege of still running for the prize of the high calling. It's like Brother Michael Nakora mentioned, it's just like the Olympics. And you and I are in it. But you know what the difference is between the Olympics and us running for that same prize? Is there going to be 144,000 crowns? Not just one. The Olympics, you only get one. And it's a perishable wreath. This is a wonderful banner we have in front of us here. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life." I was going to complain to the committee. How come they got an American flag over there and no Canadian flag? No Australian flag. No flag from India. But this is the one that takes its place. We've seen a wonderful working of divine plan by our Heavenly Father. We see, as you study the Bible, there's been many, many number of important milestones that we have studied. Milestones in the development of the plan of God. You have studied the coming of the flood, which brought the world to an end. But that was an important milestone. Yet in working of this plan, it marked a division between the world that then was, which being overflowed with water perished, and the heavens and the earth which are now. There were other milestones. I think particularly of the first advent of Jesus down through the centuries, beginning with Abraham, particularly, but even beyond that, and statements remain in connection with the condemnation of our first parents, which was brought over the platform here, and the coming of a Messiah, and the great work which will be accomplished by this great Messiah. To Abraham, he offered to us, and he's referred to as a seed that would bless all the families of the earth. Did you ever think about this promise that was made to Abraham? Do you think it'll ever be fulfilled? The bride class will fulfill it. If we're faithful, as Brother Nakora mentioned, if we're faithful, we'll have the opportunity to bring blessings to the whole world of mankind. That promise that was made to Father Abraham will be fulfilled. Yes, our Lord has been referred to as the wonderful counselor, mighty God and everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And God's people were given the assurance that of the increase of government and peace there would be no end. I don't know how many of you watched the news this morning. Many of you probably watched CNN, but this was the Fox News. And on the very bottom, it ran a line for about a half hour. "Is this the beginning of the Third World War?" Sometimes it gets shocking, doesn't it? Many of you were not born during the Second World War, and many of you have. But every time that the news broadcast came on during the Second World War, It would be fearful. It would be fearful. But we have that privilege, brethren. We have that satisfaction that we know the outcome of what's going to happen. That's the difference. And for those who are not consecrated, there are scriptures that tell us it may be that you shall be hid in a time of trouble. Why? Because you've been associated with those who are sanctified. That's the difference. And so, brother, we might go on and on recalling these wonderful promises. And to a very large extent, they were promises. There were illustrations in connection with these promises. There were the types and shadows in connection with the tabernacle. And the tabernacle book is the book that got me into the truth. It's strange, isn't it? It was the tabernacle. Why? Because in it, it explained so many things concerning the covenants, and it is the plan of God in the book of the tabernacle. As we studied the tabernacle, there was the Passover, the slaying of the Passover lamb, which pointed forward to the deliverance of the firstborn and ultimately of all the mankind from sin and death. You know, it brings me such wonderful chills to my body when Aaron took the blood of the goat. Where did he go? Into the most holy. He did the same thing with the blood of the bullock as he did with the goat. But the point is that when he came out, what did he do? He changed his sacrificial garments. What kind of garments did he put on? Garments of glory and beauty. What did he do? He walked right out of the tabernacle and blessed all the people. That's a wonderful picture. A wonderful picture of when the bride meets the bridegroom and the marriage takes place. What joy there will be to the world. No more groaning, travailing in pain. They'll have peace at last. There's a wonderful article that Brother Russell has in the reprints. It's called Not a Cloud in the Sky. Not a Cloud in the Sky. And he writes in there, no more funerals. No more dying. Peace, quietness. Not a cloud in the sky. No more trouble. It's a promise, isn't it? And we know that God will fulfill it. God will fulfill it. As we look through our Bible, with the coming of Jesus, there was a great change. Promises began to be fulfilled. I like to think of the message of the angel in the night that Jesus was born. The angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, we bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people." A-double-L. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Here, I get a contrast between what is happening now, and what had happened before. God made a promise before that this one would be born, but now he was born. "Unto you is born this one who is to be Christ the Lord." Before, he had been promised only. And this great change came. As the scriptures assure us in what is referred to as the fulfillment of time. The time had come for the birth of the one who had been promised. And with his coming, the whole plan of God began to move forward as it had never done before. And so we have in our text the identification of another, a more significant time feature or turning point in the plan of God. More significant because it relates to everything further advanced in the plan of God. And what that is? "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come." The angel said, "Behold, we bring you glad tidings of great joy. Christ the Savior is born." But now we have this other announcement. The marriage of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb has come because his wife has made herself ready. For the past 3 days, we are focused on making herself ready, haven't we? Should I ask who this Lamb is? You all know. At memorial time, it is once spoken of by John the Baptist, the Lamb of God, yes, which takes away the sins of the world. What did John mean by that? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Adam's sin. That's whose it is. And this Lamb is brought to our attention from the very beginning of the working of the divine plan. We're reminded of this Lamb by the Lamb which Abel offered to the Lord. Man had sinned. He was condemned to death. Yet God had promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. That was a promise. A veiled promise indeed. But it implied a deliverance from that which has been first upon mankind by the old serpent. The devil, Satan, who brought all that about. But in order for this deliverance to come, there must be a remission of sin. And as the apostle assures us, he explains to us, he says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So from the very veiled promise that God made concerning deliverance, he began in this very interesting way, which would mean nothing. But if he had gone no further in his revelation, it would be nothing. But however, it would be brought about, that it would be brought about through the shedding of blood, through the blood of the Lamb, which God has provided to take away the sins of the world. And you and I, we have the Lamb that is given by God, provided by God as a substitute for Isaac on the altar. We have the Passover Lamb. We have the Lamb referred to in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah that was brought to our attention here before. A lamb who would be led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, we're told that he would open not his mouth. When Abraham took Isaac up to the mountain, at the bottom of the hill, there were those who were with him. You remember what he said to his servants? We will go up. We will return. You imagine the fate that Abraham had? He says, we will return. Abraham knew that if he was to slay his son, that God would raise him from the dead. And Paul mentions that. So you can see the fate that Abraham had. What is faith? The ability to believe what God says he will do. That's faith. These are all wonderful promises. But you know, when Abraham raised his knife to slay Isaac, the knife itself, he did not have to slay Isaac. The knife pictured death, is what it did. It was death. We find that in the New Testament, we've pointed out how Paul is identification of this Lamb, that it was Jesus. But we find Paul referring to him, he says, Christ, our Passover Lamb, is sacrificed for us. Now, you've been studying that in memorial time. And Peter refers to him as a Lamb without blemish. And over in the book of Revelation, we have a reference after reference to the Lamb of God. It was first brought to our attention in the 5th chapter of Revelation, where he is referred to as the Lamb that was slain. And this picture is a very interesting one. And in the 4th chapter of Revelation, you remember that there is frequently referred to as the throne scene. That's what Bible students claim it, to be the Heavenly Father depicted in all his glory. And you know, in reading over the 5th chapter, we are told that this great and glorious one is sitting upon the throne, and he's holding in his hand a book sealed with 7 seals. And the search was made in heaven and earth for someone worthy to open this scroll, this book, to break the seals and to open it. And in the 17th chapter of Revelation, we find a beast making war with the Lamb. But the Lamb, for the first time in the whole book of Revelation, overcomes the beast, and so forth. And so now when we come to the 19th chapter in our text, we find this wonderful reference that we have read to you earlier. Let us be glad now. We know who opened the book. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. The wife has made herself ready. For the past 3 days here, brethren, we were making ourselves ready. We're feeding on spiritual food. We are told in the 45th Psalm, is brought to our attention here these last 3 days, where the King is the great Jehovah, our Heavenly Father, and here we hear him say, "Hearken, O daughter, hearken, consider and incline thine ear, forget also thine own people and thy father's house, so shall the King greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, worship thou him." In the 13th verse of the 45th chapter, it says that the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. We could perhaps think of this as describing an inward glory. The king's daughter is all glorious within. But this scene is set within the palace of the king. When the king's daughter has taken on the divine nature, she is not only glorious within, but she's glorious without also. She's glorious in every respect. There are some translations that read this way. The king's daughter is all glorious within the palace. She's that great gem in the palace, replenished in her glory, clothed in wrought gold and raiment of fine needlework. She is the glorious to the Heavenly Father and to her bridegroom because she has responded to an invitation to the marriage. She has inclined her ear to the drawings of the Lord. Yes, it's you and me. If we've been willing to forget her own people, yes, we did that. That is, she has been willing to do as Jesus indicated was necessary to consider her future bridegroom as of greater importance, holding a more precious position in her heart than the father and mother and any member of the family. These she has learned that she must take second place, that her future bridegroom, the king's son, must come first. And so she in this scene, in this picture, forgets her own people. But not only that, but their father's house. What do you think that means? Who is the father's house? I think it has reference to Adam's house. Her father's house, Adam. She realizes, she responds to this call, that she is accepting Jesus and aspiring to become a member of his bride, that she is giving up all claim or expectation of having any place in the Father, which is Adam's house, and the great time of restitution of all things. This spirit consecration that she has, this spirit of completely being loyal and devotion to her bridegroom. Remember Michael Nakora brought out, "Straight is the gate, narrow is the way." It could be tough. It is hard. But as been brought over the platform here, don't give up. Because Paul says at the end, it's going to yield a wonderful fruit of righteousness. You'll be part of that glorious bridegroom. You know, when our Lord returned in and about 1872 or 74, he returned as a bridegroom. He returned as a shepherd. He returned as an advocate. And we have somebody to rely on. He justifies us. He makes us look right in the face of our Heavenly Father. And we thank thee for the bridegroom. In the 14th chapter of Revelation, we find that this Lamb is standing on Mount Zion. And with him, 144,000. And so here is the Lamb that was slain. Now it's exalted. Now it's exalted to be on Mount Zion. And so in the 19th chapter, in our text, we find this wonderful reference. I'm going to repeat it again. Let us be glad, the 7th verse. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. I'd like to read to you You may have a chance to study that in your class. It's in the book of Ezekiel. It's in the book of Ezekiel, and it's in the 44th chapter. I'll read you verses 1 and 2. Then he brought me back by the way of the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces the east, and it was shut. He's talking about the temple. And the Lord said to me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no one shall enter by it. And the Lord God of Israel has entered by it, therefore it shall be shut. It's going to come a time the door to the high calling will close. Let's turn to Ezekiel 47. Verses 1 to 12, but I'm not going to read all the verses because of time. But I want to read you the first verse. In this temple scene, water is going to be flowing from under the threshold. Think about it. Where does that water come from? Then he brought me back to the door of the house. This is the temple. Behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house towards the east, for the house faced east, and the water was flowing down from under. It's on the right side of the house from the south of the altar. What do you think that water is? You know, we've seen tsunami. We've seen what happened down in the Florida area. What a powerful force the water has. It's got a powerful force. Did you ever think about it? That you someday are going to be that water flowing from under the threshold of the temple. And what does that water do? What is water picture? The blessings. We appreciate Brother Walter's discourse on the team discourse. The word is a lamp unto my feet. And it has been since the day of the first advent and the second advent. A light unto my path. This water, has it began to flow yet? No. Why? We're waiting for the sons of God to be glorified. We're waiting for the sons of God to be glorified. As you read down in the 47th chapter, you'll see that how these verses go along with the ones in Revelation. What a joy that'll be to the world. For these past 3 days, we have gained a lot of energy, spiritual energy. That spiritual energy is what's going to get us over the hill. It's going to get us over the hill. And so, by the way, making yourself ready to make it possible for that water to flow from under the temple of the door to the threshold. And this is the work of an age in the plan of God. The gospel age is only for taking out a people for his name. And the gospel age should close. What a joy that'll be to the world. What a joy that'll be. No more dying. No more sighing. No more crying. This is the work of an age in the plan of God. We're grateful to the Heavenly Father for that wonderful plan. And we're grateful for Son Christ Jesus who made this possible. We thank them. And we know that this whole thing in the gospel age began at the day of Pentecost, didn't it? And it's going to continue on to the very end of the gospel age. And when the end of the gospel age is here, according to God's own time schedule, then the wife has made herself ready, and then the marriage of the Lamb comes. That's why John the Revelator says, hold back the four winds. Why? To make it possible for you and me to fulfill our covenant and sacrifice we've made with the Lord. Once the four winds are released, the church will be gone. The gospel age will close. And it's the church, you and I, will be responsible to bring about Jacob's trouble to a close. The world has no idea. That's why Paul says the whole world groans and travails in pain, waiting for the sons of God. They don't know that. The poor people that are dying today, can you imagine what a joy it'll be when they're raised from the dead? Think of the promise that was made to Rachel. Refrain thy avoid from thy eyes from weeping, for your churn shall return from the land of the enemy. That pictures all the mothers of the world that have lost their children. No more weeping. No more crying. Brethren, what a gift we have that you and I had the opportunity of presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. And that scripture is mentioned the last 3 days here, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And you and I have taken that opportunity of doing so. Think about it this way also. Let's say some of your family is not in the truth, that you may be the one are going to help them out of the graves and lead them up the highway of holiness. Your parents, your children, your grandfather, your grandmother. What a joy, what a thrill that'll be. Brethren, we love you very dearly because you're our brethren. And may the Lord add his blessing.